Well, once again, I have the privilege and the opportunity of bringing God's Word to you, God's people. And it is a privilege, it is a great responsibility, and it's one that I don't take lightly. And before we actually begin our study, our text will be in the book of Jeremiah tonight, chapter 6 and verse 14. I was hoping to have an outline for you tonight, but due to my problems with the technology of email, I wasn't able to get the outline to Melanie, and so we don't have an outline for you, but I hope to at least mention as we go along the headings that I have in mind for this particular study. One of the difficulties that I always have in selecting a topic for the message when I have the opportunity to do this is to select a topic that would be a benefit to you God's people, and that would be appropriate for those gathered here. And that's always a difficult decision to make. There are many different avenues that we could go, but I did pick this particular passage, and the title of the message is A Warning Against False Peace. A Warning Against False Peace. And you will see at once after we read our text where that title comes from. But before we do get into our study, let's begin with a word of prayer. Again, our Father, as we come to your word, we do regard it as the very word of God, and it does go forth, we trust and pray, with power. Not that the speaker has any power in himself or any ability, but yet we are looking into your word, and we do look to that word to accomplish that task for which it is sent. And so we pray, our Father, that you would give us some profit and benefit from your word this night as we look into it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we actually read the passage, it's again in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Verse 14 is the verse we will be considering. Let me give a bit of background on this passage. Now, this will be old news to those of you who are in the adult Sunday school class, so just bear with me a bit for those who may not be familiar with the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah ministered roughly 640 B.C., 626 B.C. to 586 B.C. roughly, a period of about 40 years. His task was to bring warnings of judgment to the nation of Judah, people of Jerusalem. Because of their sins, they were about to be judged by the Babylonians. And that judgment did come about in the year approximately 586 when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians stormed the walls of Jerusalem and conquered it, destroying the temple and carrying away all the articles and the artifacts there. And so all through Jeremiah's ministry, he was giving warnings regarding this event and calling the people to repentance. Now, Jeremiah also promised restoration through the word of God, but his ministry was largely taken up through the avenue of warning the people to turn back from their sins. And we break into his thought here in chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. I'll read the passage. I am using the New American Standard. I did look at New King James, and it is not that much different. So there will be a few words difference as I read. But verse 9, chapter 6, Jeremiah, chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine the remnant of Israel, talking about the Babylonians. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So there we have the two classes of people that God is going to be speaking against in this particular passage. And then we come to verse 14, our focus of our text, of our study tonight. They have healed, that is, they, the priests and the prophets, they have healed the brokenness or hurt, I believe New King James says. They have healed the brokenness or hurt of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Verse 15, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed of it. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So in this passage, we have a ringing denunciation of the priests and the prophets who deal falsely with the people of God. And judgments are pronounced in verses 9 through 12. You see it there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine the remnant of Israel. To whom shall I speak and give warning in verse 10 that they may hear? Verse 10b, behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. And then in verse 12, their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. And so this is the nature of the judgment that is going to happen to the people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem because of their wickedness and iniquity. Now in verse 12, you see there, God says, I will stretch out my hand. Now that phrase, stretch out my hand, could be used in a couple of different ways. Those of you who know the book of Romans will remember that in Romans 10:21, we have the picture of God stretching out his hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now in that case, God is imploring the people to return to him. In this case, his hand is stretched out in judgment. In verse 13, we see that all are under God's condemnation, the prophet and the priest particularly, but the common people are not exempt. And we'll see that in another passage that I'm going to go to shortly. But right here, the priests and the prophets are under a stinging denunciation because of their lack of faithfulness in bringing the word of God to the people. Verse 14 says, they have healed the brokenness or hurt of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Matthew Henry says this, they, that is the prophets and the priests, should have been physicians, but they instead murdered their patients by letting them have their will, by giving them everything they had a mind to, and flattering them into an opinion in which there was no danger. Now, as we go on in this study, think of how that will apply to the false preachers of today. And that's one of the applications that I mean to bring at some point in this message. Yes, those people back then, the prophets and the priests, they are condemned by God for dealing with the people falsely. They were giving them false words of peace. But today we have false prophets as well, false preachers, false teachers, who lull their hearers into a false sense of security. And God's condemnation comes down on these men just as it did back in Jeremiah's time. These men gloried in their wickedness and put aside the convictions which should have brought them to repentance. Again in verse 14, they have healed the wound of my people slightly. Now, of course, that refers to the false prophets speaking false words of encouragement and comfort, which ultimately injure the soul of the hearer. The false prophets back in Jeremiah's time were predicting a short time of captivity for the people. In fact, we talked in Sunday school a week or so ago about the false prophet Hananiah predicted a two-year period in which the people would be led into captivity. Well, those of you who know the book of Jeremiah know that that figure was actually 70 years that God had predicted that they would be led captive. The false prophets were saying that the Babylonians were not going to come, or if they did come, the captivity would be short. Jeremiah, of course, was God's true prophet, and according to the word of God, the captivity was going to be 70 years. Now, that word slightly, they have healed the brokenness of my people slightly or superficially. is, according to Strong's Concordance, it means a Hebrew word meaning in a trifling way, or in a small way, or properly translated, slightly. Now, we have sort of a difficulty here. Verse 14 says, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace." Well, what does physical healing have to do with peace? Well, it really doesn't. And so the word healed is really used as a figure of speech. Now, we fully hold in this church to the idea of total depravity. We believe that men are dead, spiritually dead, in their trespasses and sins. But in Isaiah, God does use the figure of being wounded or broken or sick as an indication that there is something radically wrong in the life of a person spiritually. Let's take a look just briefly at Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 1, 5 and 6, you'll see this brought out. And yes, again, we do believe that men and women, unbelievers, are dead in their trespasses and sins. But here God uses another figure in Isaiah 1, 5, and 6 that brings out this idea of being sick, the sickness of spiritual sickness. In verse 5, he says, "Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion?" And here it is, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil." So we have there the picture of something radically wrong in a person's life being referred to as a sickness, a spiritual sickness. And these prophets and priests back in Jeremiah's time were speaking words of comfort and encouragement to the people. They were healing, that is, alleviating the wound, that terrible wound of sin and rebellion of the people. They were healing it slightly by speaking words of comfort and encouragement to them, where they should have been speaking words of judgment and a call to repentance. Verse 15, as I said before, "These officials were not ashamed of their failure to carry out their God-given duty. But instead, as you see in verse 15, they were boastful and arrogant about it. They did not even know how to blush," Jeremiah says in verse 15. Now let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Those of you who are in this Jeremiah class will remember this verse. Hopefully, we did try to memorize it. But this also brings into play the idea of the prophet and the priest being responsible for their lack of integrity in dealing with the people. And in Jeremiah 5:31, the people themselves are not exempt, because there is some responsibility there as well. Jeremiah 5:30 and 31 says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely," we see that in chapter 6, "and the priests rule on their own authority, and the people are not exempt. My people love it so, but here's the warning. What will you do at the end of it?" And that's God's word to the people. What will you do at the end of it? Yes, the prophets are wrong in prophesying falsely. We have false preachers today prophesying falsely, bringing false words of encouragement, saying that if you're a person of faith, everything is all right with you. It doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. No, no. We must have our thoughts and our actions surrounded by the word of God. Let's take a look at, if we could, Ezekiel chapter 22. Here's another instance of the leadership not living up to their duty. Ezekiel 22, verses 23 to 31. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verses 23 and following. "And the word of the Lord came to me," that is to Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets, in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives, they have taken treasure and precious things, they have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Verse 27, her princes within her are like wolves, tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And keep that phrase in mind, to get dishonest gain. We'll be talking about that concept later also. Verse 28, her prophets have smeared whitewash for them. Again, using a figure of speech, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Verse 30, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Notice in here, they have done violence to my law, verse 26. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. Why is it that there's so much traffic on Sunday? Dear people, it's because Sunday has become fun day. Now, I'm not saying that we can't do anything except go to church and read our Bibles on Sunday. But God here is specifically saying that the false prophets have made no distinction whatsoever between any day of the week. And we see people running hither and yonder, to and fro, totally ignoring the Lord's day. Now, I want to make plain that I'm not saying that we can't do anything at all on Sunday. I'm going to repeat that. I'm not saying that we cannot do anything at all on Sunday except go to church and read our Bibles. But I think we're sadly neglecting the intent of the Lord when we totally neglect the Lord's day and treat it as no different than any other day. And that's why I say Sunday has become fun day. I really fear for our nation, because we're bent on a course that's totally contrary to the law and the Word of God. And what makes us think that we can escape judgment, the judgment of God, as it was poured out upon the men of Judah and Jerusalem because of their sins and wickednesses? We're no different. They neglected the Lord's day. If we neglect the Lord's day and make no distinction whatsoever between Sunday and any other day of the week, we are on a collision course with God's judgment. And again in verse 27, her princes destroy lives to get dishonest gain. How often do we see that in our leadership today? Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, verse 28. Again, the false prophets speaking words of encouragement. The false preachers of today saying that everything's all right as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter who you believe in. As long as you're sincere, everything's all right. No, no. 1,000 times no. Let's hear God's word and take heed to it, lest we become like those back in Jeremiah's day. Going back to Jeremiah once again, Jeremiah chapter 6. We didn't read this verse, but the people throughout the ministry of Jeremiah were giving many warnings. In verse 17 of chapter 6, God says, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. And that's typical of their response all down through Jeremiah's ministry. And we did go over many of those instances in the Sunday school class. But let me say this, therefore judgment is coming upon them from the Babylonians invading from the north. We saw that in Jeremiah chapter 1 in the Sunday school class. Well, that's some introductory words, and I do propose to move a little bit quicker from here on in. The false prophets of Jeremiah's day, well, first of all, secondly, I want to go on speak a few words about the focus of the passage, that is, the false prophets giving false spiritual encouragement when warning should have been given. The false prophets of Jeremiah's day were almost universally prophesying that the Babylonian invasion would not occur, or if it did occur, it would be a very short duration. And because of these false prophets, the people were lulled into a false sense of security, not seeing the need for repentance to avoid calamity. Jeremiah really was essentially the only one, the only true prophet of God at this time, and he was sorely persecuted for his efforts. We saw that in the Sunday school class. Jeremiah was persecuted almost unmercifully. He was beaten. He was put in the stocks overnight at one point. You remember, those of you who were in the class, he was thrown into a cistern at one time and left for dead. If it would not have been for his faithful friend Ebed-Melech, he probably would have perished in that cistern. But all throughout Jeremiah's ministry, he was persecuted for being faithful to God's word. And certainly we can make that application today as well. Preachers who are faithful to God's word are often persecuted. Maybe not physically beaten, but certainly their congregations are much smaller. They endure the ridicule of others, and so on. And I have a quote regarding that, which I will give later, from Francis Schaeffer. But certainly you can see the application today. So-called preachers who should be warning their people about the judgment to come, they instead cater to the fear of man, not bringing the whole counsel of God to bear for fear of losing their congregation. Now, some names come to mind, and I am going to name some names. Some of these may or may not be familiar to you. Benny Hinn is one. Robert Schuller, with his Crystal Cathedral and his possibility thinking. His mentor, I think, was Norman Vincent Peale, who had the power of positive thinking. Another man who I came across, Creflo A. Dollar. Have you ever heard of him? Creflo A. Dollar. Now that name should invoke something in your understanding. Interestingly enough, listen to what someone wrote about the Reverend Dollar. The Reverend Creflo Dollar Jr. has unabashedly embraced his name, that is, his last name of Dollar, by building a religious empire on the message that his brand of piety leads to material prosperity. He drives a black Rolls Royce. He flies to speaking engagements in a $5 million private jet and lives in a $1 million home behind iron gates in an upscale Atlanta neighborhood. Now, to his credit, Reverend Dollar is at least honest. He wants your money. And he wants my money if you're foolish enough to send it to him. So at least, not that we encourage that or condone that in any way, but at least he's honest. He also has a video, some kind of rap video, that's called Money Coming. I leave that to your imagination. He also sparked some controversy with his December 2002 message called Jesus. Now listen to this. Jesus' growth into sonship, in which he said, I quote, Jesus didn't come as God. Jesus didn't come as God. He came as a man, and he did not become perfect. Oh, I'm sorry. He did not come perfect. He grew into his perfection. Let me repeat that again. Jesus didn't come as God. He came as a man, and he did not come perfect. But he grew into his perfection. Well, those of you who know the Word of God know that that's a heretical idea, but that's just a sampling of the Reverend Dollar's preaching. And it just boggles my mind that people flock to men like this and listen and actually give their money to someone like this. May God have mercy on someone who makes merchandise of God's Word. Well, you remember Jim Baker, Jim and Tammy Baker from way back when. Unfortunately, Tammy has recently died. But you remember Jim Baker and his air-conditioned doghouse. Have you heard of that one? I see from your faces that somebody has a problem with that. Why? Why would you have a problem with an air-conditioned doghouse? After all, we can't have Fido sweating, can we? He might get the canine equivalent of body odor, and then that wouldn't be good either, would it? No, again, it's just another example of the false prophets making merchandise of the Word of God. And all I can say is may God have mercy upon them, because they are held to a higher degree of accountability because of their stature and their opportunities to do good for the people, rather than bringing these false words of encouragement and making merchandise of God's Word. Because of time, let me just move on a bit. There's just one other example of how false prophets have, in the past, have given people false peace and have misled the people. Now, if you're ever tempted to complain about things in this church, think about what the people had to deal with and endure in the Middle Ages, that is the 1400s, the 1500s, before the Reformation came about. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but just let me just give a couple of highlights about some of the religious practices that the Catholic Church fostered back in those years, the 1400s and the 1500s. Of course, the Reformation occurred in the early 1500s when Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church in Germany. And that was in, I believe, 1517. But in the Castle Church at Wittenberg itself, those of you who know something about church history may remember some of this. And I got this information from a biography of William Tyndale that I recently read. But the Catholic Church had this practice of displaying what they would call relics. And a relic would be something, I'll give some examples just briefly in a couple of minutes. But a relic was basically an item that was supposedly taken from a biblical account. Let me give a couple of examples. Now, some of the relics that were exhibited in this church, now just remember, I didn't write this, I'm only reading it. Part of the rock where Jesus stood when he wept over Jerusalem, that was supposed to be displayed in the church. There was a rock there, and it was supposed to be part of the rock where Jesus stood when he wept over Jerusalem. Another relic that was exhibited there was a piece of the burning bush of Moses. Hay and straw from the manger of Bethlehem. Some of Jesus' hair. And last but not least, now just remember, I didn't write this, I'm just reading it. The gown of the Virgin Mary and some milk from her breasts. May God have mercy, that's all I can say. Because the priests back in those days used these relics to keep the people in ignorance and superstition. Many of them could not read. The Bible in the English language was basically unknown at that time. And so the priests basically ruled on their own authority, as we saw back in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. And the Catholic Church ruled supreme in those times. If you were excommunicated, your life was basically over. You could not die. You could not get a funeral. Well, you could die, of course. But you could not get a proper funeral or a proper burial. You could not marry. In the church, you could not be baptized. And as I said before, the Catholic Church reigned supreme then. And if you crossed the priest and were excommunicated, for whatever reason, your life was essentially over. And of course, the masses were said in Latin. Do any of you know any words in Latin? Well, I might know a couple. But if someone were to recite a mass in Latin, I would have no idea what was going on. And they didn't either. You just get an idea of the horrible, horrible ignorance and superstition and darkness that was prevalent in those days. So if you're ever tempted to complain about conditions that we have now, think about what the people had to endure back in those days. Well, false prophets have always led people astray. There always will be false prophets. The Lord Jesus said, up until the end, there would be false prophets leading the people astray. And we should be warned of listening to their voices. But there are other ways in which people can be led astray and have a sense of false peace. So we have the false prophets. They are rightly come under God's condemnation. But there are actually four ways in which we, as individuals living in this century, can be led into a sense of false peace. And I'm going to just briefly deal with each one of these. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one of these. But first of all, we have the atheist. And hopefully there are no atheists here. I wouldn't think so. But the atheist basically is, of course, is someone who believes there is no God. He may have a guilty conscience, but he eases it by removing all thoughts of God from his mind. It's like he has a delete key on the computer. Whenever the thought of God comes into his mind, he hits the delete key and he tries to tell himself that there is no God. And if there is no God, if there is no God's law, then we really are not accountable to anyone. And so his peace comes from deleting God from his mind and heart. Then secondly, we have the careless man. The careless man quiets his conscience with many different devices. Some of those devices might be entertainment. Why do we have so much entertainment today? Now, there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but you just see that there's a great focus on entertainment. And I would submit that part of that problem might be because people want to remove these disquieting thoughts of sin and God's law from their consciences, and so they spend their time in all kinds of entertainments in order to alleviate that feeling of unease and unrest that they might have. Now, that's the unbeliever who may soak himself in the entertainments of this world. What about us, the people of God? What about those who are very busy in church activities? Now, this is something I need to look at myself with regard to. And there are individuals in this church who are very busy in doing the Lord's work. They're very busy doing church activities, and I want to be sure to say that those activities are right, they're good, and I really appreciate, and I know many of you do, appreciate the efforts of many in this church that go behind the scenes. And you know who those individuals are. I won't name any names because I'm sure I'd forget someone and then I would feel bad. But you know who the people are who are busy doing things, either teaching Sunday school work, doing things behind the scenes to make things go. And those things are good and they're right. But let's beware. Let's have one warning here. Let's beware of letting those activities, which are right and good and should be done, let's beware of letting those busy activities get in the way of our sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often are we so busy doing God's work? And again, I want to stress that I'm very, very grateful for those people in this church who are busy. They're always busy doing the work of Christ, and they're serving Christ with a whole heart. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is entirely good, and it should be done. But let's beware. And let's beware of letting those activities, which are good and right, get in the way of our sitting at the feet of Christ. Let's be like Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet. Yes, Martha's activities in making the meal and so on were necessary. Somebody has to make the meal. Somebody has to do the bulletins. Someone has to get the church ready for the services. But let's beware lest we let those activities get in the way of our sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, we have the resolution maker. The resolution maker says, someday when my career is launched, someday when I complete college, someday when my family is raised, then I will see to the affairs of my soul. And so this person's peace comes from his supposed good intentions. Unfortunately, if someone is thinking like that, when all of those things are done, he will just come with another excuse to put off making things right with God. So the resolution maker's peace comes from his good intentions. But again, we need to be right with God now. What does 2 Corinthians 6:2 say? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, those are three individuals that get a false peace from different means. We have the atheist. His peace comes from deleting God from his mind. The careless man's peace comes from his overabundant activity, whether it be church-related or whether it be entertainment-related. The resolution maker's peace comes from his supposed good intentions. Someday I'll get around to it, but not right now. And of course, then we have lastly the rationalizer who says, well, my environment caused me to do this. I didn't repent because I was abused by my father. I had a horrible childhood. And therefore, his peace, comes from a distorted view of his real standing before God. He rationalizes his unbelief away because of his circumstances or his childhood, perhaps, or something else that has happened in the past. Well, I need to close, and so I do have a couple of applications. And this is what I would like to close with. How do we avoid being led into a sense of false peace? Remember, the title of the message was A Warning Against False Peace. And yes, the unbeliever has no reason to have any kind of peace with God, but we as the people of God, as I said before in those four or five individuals that I talked about, sometimes we can be led into a sense of false peace as well. So how do we avoid being led into a sense of false peace? Well, the most obvious thing, of course, is very simple. Know your Bible. If you come up against or happen to be sitting in the congregation where a false preacher is preaching, if you know your Bible, you're not going to be led astray. And unfortunately, we have millions of people, sadly, who are being led astray, even this very night, very likely, sitting under a false preacher, being led into the broad way which leads to destruction because they don't know their Bibles. If you know your Bible, you're going to see immediately that what false teaching is. And that's really the main application that I would bring to you as the people of God. Know your Bible. Many false preachers and false prophets will arise, the Lord Jesus says, in the last days and will lead, if possible, astray even the elect. And so it's not out of the, certainly not something that's unimaginable that God's people could be led astray. A true believer could be led astray. Not for long, hopefully, but if he knows his Bible, he won't be led astray. So let our peace be a true and genuine peace grounded upon our faith in the person and work of Christ. In other words, know your Bible. And how do you know your Bible? Well, you have to read it. You have to attend to the means of grace. I know this sounds like a broken record, or maybe I should say in these days, a CD that will not advance to the next track. We can't use a broken record anymore, but you get the idea. We have to make use of the means of grace, and that applies to me as well as any of you, whether it be pastor, preacher, Sunday school teacher. We need to know the Word of God, and we need to have our peace grounded upon our faith, a real and genuine faith in the person and work of Christ. And then secondly, there are many false preachers and prophets, even this day and this night. But we need to pray. We need to pray for faithful pastors, that they will continue to be faithful in their proclamation of the Word of God, lest they fall prey to the fear of man and have their message blunted. As Ezekiel said, you remember in that passage in Ezekiel, he was looking for a man who would stand in the gap. Well, we need to pray for men who would stand in the gap and who will be faithful pastors, who will not be swayed by the fear of man or will not be intimidated by those who would mock and revile them. Here's a quote from Francis Schaeffer. To think that one can give the Christian message and not have this world with its post-Christian culture bear down on us is not to understand the fierceness of the battle. Let me repeat that. To think that one can give the Christian message and not have this world with its post-Christian culture bear down on us is not to understand the fierceness of the battle in such a day as Jeremiah's or such a day as our own. And so we need to pray for faithful pastors. First of all, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to know our Bibles so we are not led astray. Secondly, we need to pray for faithful pastors that we know of in Michigan, in New York, in Florida, in New Jersey. These men we need to pray for, that they will continue to be faithful pastors. And then thirdly, for those of us who may be prone to this problem, let us beware lest we get so involved in our daily activities, whether church-related or vocational, that is, doing with the job, that we become blinded to our true spiritual state. Again, that's something that I'm very prone to. I need to keep that in mind constantly. Let's not get so involved with our daily activities that we fail to sit at the feet of Christ. Well, I need to end. I hope that this study has been of some profit to us. That certainly was my concern, to bring something to you, the people of God, that we would be able to profit by this night. Let me just say one word, though, in closing, to those of you who are unsaved. We need to certainly address that issue. You have no reason for thinking that you're at peace with God. Your first order of business is to get right with God, as we heard this morning. Remember Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the true peace that the people of God can have. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true peace, not a false peace that the false preacher will bring to us. But again, those of you who are unsaved, who hear the Word of God week after week, it's our prayer that you would indeed embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and that you would not be led astray down that broad path that leads to destruction. So let's pray.